And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. And God saw that what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what will become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And I said, Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?
So we carried on with the story. Last week we started looking at Jonah, and we looked at how the will of the Lord came to him and asked him to go and preach to the enemies of God's people. And Jonah was very reluctant. These guys were scary. They were people who used to skin their enemies alive. They were a brutal people. And they had persecuted his people. There was a history of oppression. And he basically saw he didn't want to go. And so he ran away. And God had to send a storm and send a whale to bring him back, give him a second chance. And in that second chance, he went and he finally proclaimed that message. God was merciful to oppose him in his rebellion and to get him back onto course. But what we're going to do is today we're going to look at the ongoing work of God in Jonah's heart. And Jonah is a unique book amongst the minor prophets, because most of the others are what the Lord said through the prophets. Whereas this is really a biography of the life of Jonah that is there to be an impact. Its impact is that we can identify with him in his life. And it's really... it's a significant book because on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, for centuries the Jewish people have read this book. They read the whole book because it speaks so much of God's redemption, of his response to repentant sinners and his desire to redeem and atone for those who are living in wickedness. But what's really interesting about this as a biography is that most scholars and most tradition seems to indicate that this book was written by Jonah himself. So if we think about that, Jonah, for all his foibles, there's a few things that we can commend him for. And one of them is just his self-awareness. Because in this book, he like unpacks all that's going on in his heart, his anger, all his wrong responses, his wrong attitudes, and then also his transparency. But we're going to look at those things. There's no spin, there's no whitewash when Jonah tells the story. The Holy Spirit prompted him to tell his story as it was, as a blessing and encouragement for us to identify with and learn from that. So what we're going to look firstly at just self-awareness, because there's a great lesson in this. It's a spiritual principle that's so important. Lamentations 3 and verse 40 says this: let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, which is in the context of the Lord's table, it says, let a person examine himself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. This doesn't mean we go into analysis paralysis, overthink things, double guess ourselves, or always condemn ourselves. But in a balanced way, it's where we're actually just able to go, what's going on inside me? What's going on with my emotions, my thoughts, my attitudes? And where we're able to let the Holy Spirit speak to us, and we're aware of the way we're behaving and why we're behaving that way, so that God can get involved. Because God wants to get involved. He's the shepherd of our hearts. And he wants to get involved in our hearts. And we see that beautiful psalm, Psalm 139:23. David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that a beautiful invitation? But scary. God of heaven, righteous, just. But David knows his own weakness, but he says, God, come in, welcome, shine a light, come in, rummage around there. You know, when your sort of house is untidy and you have a guest, you kind of don't want to go into that room, or you don't want to go into the cupboard that you stick everything away when you're in a rush. What David's saying, God, come into my life, look in any of the cupboards, see if there's anything in there that's yucky. I want you to be involved. I want you to help me to change that. And David often lived in denial. There was a time when he was in such denial that he was in blatant sin, terrible sin against God. And God had to send a prophet. And when the prophet told the story, David went, I'm that man. I'm the man. I'm the guy. I'm the guilty one. And then he started to learn this sort of openness and exemplary self-awareness, which we find so beautifully expressed in the Psalms as he expresses his heart. But we need to ask God to shine that light in and be aware of what he might be saying. I thought just by way of recently, a good few years back, I was ousted from a church that I was involved in for 30 years by a new leader, by a young guy, and quite wrongly. He treated us quite wrongly. He since recognized that it was wrong. But recently, one of the elders from that church was coming across to Australia to network. So I put him in touch, and I happened to be chatting to him. So I put him in touch with Rudy from Mount Gambier, and just said, why don't you connect with Rudy, and he'll connect you with other guys. Anyway, it turned out that when Rudy went to South Africa for the World Equip, Rudy went and preached at this church that I was at for all those years. And I was really happy to hear that had happened. But there was something in my heart that wasn't so happy. There was something in my heart that was a little bit like, not so happy about this. And then I was like, I wasn't so happy that there was a part of my heart that wasn't so happy, because I was like, Lord, what's this yickiness? Why isn't my heart fully rejoicing at what you've done in that connection? And then I had to kind of ask God, what's going on down there, Lord? Is it maybe there's still some unforgiveness? Is it some jealousy? Is it just a bit of sadness or grief that I'm not involved at the place that I was involved? What's going on? And I wish I'd had an answer like that. I haven't yet. But so often with the process, with God's processing in our hearts, sometimes if a thing is causing the little scratchiness, it sometimes takes a while. It sometimes takes a while for the Holy Spirit to unpack it, get some revelation in there, get some light in there. But the important thing is, I'm grateful to God that I could recognize it and just go, God, there's something in here that's just kind of not really in line with the joy I should be having at at your kingdom coming. And so I'm on that journey, but I wanted to share that as an example. It can just be a small thing, but we always want to let the Holy Spirit in and just say, Lord, why am I feeling this way? What's causing this emotion and then the behavior that might be coming out of it? So may God help us. David, later on in Psalm 51, and it's a beautiful psalm exemplifying this, and he says, Lord, I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. And David then came to that place where he recognized where he was going wrong. And the thing is, it's not only sins, but it's even just the emotions that we're feeling, the sorrow, the anger, the joy. Jonah also knew this, and he expresses, he tells us all about his joy, his anger, and he shares it with us. This is the subject of a much more detailed study, but if we look through the scripture, we'll see how much guys like Jesus, David, Paul, were in touch with what was going on in their hearts. And in scripture, they often express the emotions that they were feeling and the consequence of it. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8 says this, Paul writes this, he said, For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, and we were utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us not rely on ourselves. Self-awareness here, he's like, this one was probably quite an intense one. They thought they were going to die, and he despaired. He said, I'm at rock bottom. I am despaired. This is a deep, deep anxiety. You know, whatever that despair, it's quite a powerful emotion. But then the beautiful thing is he was aware of it, but it didn't control him. It didn't cause him to give up. In that place of despair, he learns. He said, God, what's going on here? God, I'm going to put my trust in you. And that's what spiritual maturity is. Emotional maturity in our spirituality is not a denial of our feelings, but an awareness of them. But then they don't dictate to us. They don't rule us. We allow the Holy Spirit's lordship and influence to come into our feelings, and that we turn back to God. The Holy Spirit gently shows us stuff in our hearts, and we begin to change, bring our emotions under control to Him. So let's be asking the Holy Spirit to help us to be aware, self-aware. Then the second thing that we saw in Jonah was transparency. And he demonstrates this transparency when he writes the story and he shares with us what was going on in his life. There was an open-heartedness in him. And as he tells the ups and downs of his story through the unction of the Holy Spirit. And again, we see this that openness and transparency in Paul's life. If we look at 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. Paul had these very real relationships with the people in the churches, even the churches that he traveled to. He wasn't even necessarily there, but he obviously had a deep capacity for open and transparent relationships. And he said, you guys have become very dear to me. So I didn't just come and preach a word. I didn't just come to the podium, preach a word, and then dash off in my helicopter. He said, I came, I gave you my heart. I opened my life up to you. I gave you myself, as well as the message that God had put into my heart. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says this, We spoke freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart has been open wide to you. There wasn't a distance there. There wasn't an unapproachability. Obviously, Paul couldn't have been intimate friends with everybody that he ministered to. But there was this openness of heart in which he was willing to share his life. And God needs us to enjoy a relationship at this level with an openness, where openness and trust can grow, and it can increase the transparency in not only our awareness of what's going on in our hearts, but our willingness to share that with others and to walk the journey together. Because God strengthens us and encourages us through each other. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite quotes is he says, a friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." And it's just so lovely when we're going through a battle, when we discover there are other people who are having common experiences, common passions, common interests, common purposes, and even common struggles, common temptations. When we realize we're not alone, we can strengthen and encourage each other. But we can't have that if we live our lives as a constantly closed book. God help us to value those trusted relationships where we can share our struggles. That self-awareness and vulnerability in a safe and appropriate context is so healing and so helpful. It's so much part of God's plan. I've been loving seeing just in the grow groups this year, just the openness that's been developing and just the encouragement. But we need to take it even beyond that. So let's just get back to Jonah's story with those two things in mind in the background. What this allows us as we look at the book of Jonah, it gives us a mirror, it gives us a window into the soul of Jonah and into what God was doing in his life. And we see that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Jonah, we saw last week, we could call him the vanishing prophet, because God said, right, there's your job, and where did he go? But he's also the whinging prophet. When we were in the army, we were conscripted into the army, and so the officers in the one HQ that we were, we decided that what the collective noun of officers were was, well, it was like a whinge of lieutenants. We decided that you'd call it a whinge of lieutenants, because we were always like, oh, this and the army that. But Jonah was whinging, and he let it all out. And Jonah's mad because he went against his flesh. God forced him, took him in a fish ride, and took him, and he went back, and he did what God told him. But he was sitting down on the outside, but he was standing up on the inside. So he was doing what God told him, he was doing it reluctantly. And he's like, I'm mad about this. And then he goes and he preaches, and there's this amazing revival. The guys all repent, even the king, they're just in sackcloth and ashes. They say, God, I'm so sorry. Your prophet came, said you're going to judge us. They repent, and God goes, that's what it was all about. That's why I sent Jonah. I wanted them to repent. And then Jonah is mad. He's like, oh, I can't believe this. I've come all this way here to pronounce this judgment, and now it's not even going to happen. And we can kind of look, we can surmise at what was going on in Jonah's heart. He doesn't really unpack that. It could be pride, because he came with a message and the message didn't happen. It could be unforgiveness. It's quite possible that even people that Jonah knew or people in his family had been abused by the Assyrians in their oppressive campaigns against Israel. There could have been a history of sort of violence and oppression. Maybe he was unforgiven. He was unforgiving. And he's, whatever it is, he's just mad. He's mad about the fact that they repented. It might have just been he wanted the enemies of God to be judged, and he's not happy about it. So it's not a super great attitude. Especially as God had just shown him grace. He had just been rebellious, and instead of him dying in the storm or dying in the fish, God was merciful to him when he repented, even if it was just repenting of his actions and not so much his attitude. God saved his life and gave him a second chance. And now he doesn't want these guys to have a second chance. So it's a pretty stinky attitude. The lesson there is that obedience needs to be at a heart level. We shouldn't obey God out of compulsion. We need to bring our hearts in line. We have to obey God. We should obey immediately, but we need to make sure that our hearts are in line with that, and that the obedience is at a heart level. And that's a lifetime thing, because that old rebel nature always wants to rise up. And God's saying, I want to get that out of you, because it's so unlike me. It so ruins my image. I want to get it out of you. And that's why God is always at work. God is always gracious. He'll always go after this like he went after it in Jonah. And when Jonah went and did the job, God didn't just go, oh, great, you did the job. God was like, no, Jonah, I care about your heart. So I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep shining the light in there. God, in his great mercy, doesn't worry what Jonah's thinking. Jonah's worried about his reputation. He's worried about his comfort. God said, I'm worried about your heart. And he keeps going after his heart, after Jonah's heart. And that is beautiful grace. You see, Jonah, if we look at it, Jonah is starting to prioritize the wrong things. And when he gets into that situation, he could have been involved. He could have been involved, spurring along, encouraging that amazing revival. He knew the heart of God. He knew that God was full of mercy. He knew what God was like. He could have gone to the king and said, hey, let's take this further. Let's do that. The king's heart was open. But what does he do? He goes, climbs up on a hill, and he sits down to see what happens. So he takes the role of spectator. He's not involved. He's like, I'm going to watch. And he builds himself a little hut, tries to make himself as comfortable as possible in this situation. I'm going to watch what happens. I don't want to be overcommitted. I'm just going to see what happens. And we get into trouble. God has given us good works that he created us with good works that we should walk in them. As soon as we take the role of spectator, we're getting into dangerous territory. And anyway, so he builds himself a shelter, and now it's very interesting. God is looking for ways to work on Jonah's heart. So I don't know why God sent a vine, but God caused a vine to miraculously grow, a beautiful shady vine. Maybe he just wanted to bless Jonah to see if the blessing would change his heart. And then Jonah's just still sitting there, and he's obviously still sulking. So then we come to one of the funniest verses in the Bible. God provided a worm. And I love how God, what it says in ESV, God appointed a worm. He enrolled a worm. He was like, worm, get there. Eat the vine. God commands the stars. He also commands the worms. He's in charge of the whole of creation. And he can get creation working to get us where he wants us, to get our hearts where he wants us. And the vine shrivels. And then God says, not enough. Bring that wind in. Bring it with another wind. I need another wind. I need a hot, shriveling wind. And he sends that wind. And the vine, and Jonah's mad now. Now Jonah's really mad. His comfort is gone. And he's fed up with God. And he's actually really, really throwing a hissy fit. He's packing a sad, as we say in New Zealand. And he's just like livid. But does God give up? No, God keeps working. Because he loves Jonah. And that's what God does. God provides a worm. And if we look at that, in Hebrews 12 verse 5, it's not the most sort of favorite, one of those, it's not a favorite preaching verse. It's not a fridge magnet kind of verse. It's kind of one of those, it says, anyway, let's just read it. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he has received. If for the discipline you have to endure, God is treating you as son. Oh no, sorry, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are legitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits, of spirits, and live? For they discipline us for a short time as they see best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment,
For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And isn't that a beautiful, beautiful passage? It's not a comfortable passage, but it's a beautiful passage. It says that God disciplines us. When we become too attracted to our comforts, our securities, our own pride, or whatever it might be, God sends along that little worm, and he sends along the wind, he sends along the opposition. Because he's angry with us? No. Because he wants to punish us? No. Because he wants to shape us into his beautiful holiness. So look what it says. He says, so that those who are trained by it might share his holiness. He's saying, I've made you to carry my image. And all this other yucky stuff has got in. And I'm going to send the wind. I'm going to send the worm. I'm going to send the hardship. Why? Because I want to train you to share my holiness, to share my beauty, to have a beautiful fruit of righteousness. So I'll send the storms. And there are many reasons that storms come into our lives. One is, like Jonah, we could have caused them. We've got nobody else to blame. We caused it. Sometimes it's an attack from the enemy, just because we belong to Jesus. Sometimes it's just because we live in a fallen world, and horrible stuff happens in this fallen world. We're not immune from that. But in whatever circumstance we face hardship, God has allowed it, and therefore God's hand is always lifting us up. He's always going to use that to discipline us, to grow us into his holiness, into his beautiful image. He wants us to be trained by that. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So when we face opposition, it means God is treating us like sons. When we're having hard times, we often think, oh, God has left me. On the contrary, the hard times mean God is treating us like sons and daughters. The opposition means that we're just where God wants us. And God has never been so close. Look at what it says in Philippians 3 verse 10. It says that this is Paul's cry, his prayer, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul talks about the fellowship of Christ's suffering. Interesting term. Some translations put it as to share in his suffering and to become like him in death, so that I can experience the power of his resurrection. In Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, you know, the first book is called The Fellowship of the Ring. And the Fellowship of the Ring was the bunch of companions who got together with the mission to destroy the evil ring. And they went through all sorts of battles and all sorts of hardships and all sorts of trials together. But they were the Fellowship of the Ring. And in Christ, we are brought into fellowship with him in his suffering. We're brought into his mission as he went out to destroy death, to destroy sin on the cross. And he calls us into that mission. And he says, come and fellowship with me in laying down your life to see the lost saved. Come and be a partaker with me in the suffering. And then when we face a bit of suffering, we're like, where's Jesus has left me. God's not doing what he should be doing. But that's when we're in the fellowship of his suffering. And Paul says, I want to be a part of it. I want to be made like him in his death. I want to die to self, and I want to lay down my life so I can be a part of that mission, be a part of that fellowship. So when we face a storm, young people, there are going to be many storms in your life. Don't look at the storm. Don't go, oh, look at this. Oh, don't think God is far from me. In the storm, look at when the storm comes, look into your heart. Say, God, show me what I've got to learn. Whether the storm is fair, whether I brought it on myself, whether it's just what goes down in life. It could be because of my mistakes. It could be because of other people's mistakes. It could be the mistakes of the government of the country that I live in. But Lord, we say, Lord, what do you want to change in me? How do you want to train me through this? How do you want to make me into you, your holiness? And then God's hand is able to work. We're able to listen. What a challenging lesson. That suffering does not mean distance from God. It means closeness and fellowship, if we just recognize it as such. And that brings us just to the last point of one of the main points of Jonah. And that's the thing that is the point of contention between God and Jonah. God cares so much
about the souls and the destiny of these wicked people. They were horrible. It's just, when I read some of the history, I was like, oh, I'm not even going to share that. It's just like, they were so brutal. So sinful, idol worshipping. But God cared about them getting saved and redeemed. And Jonah just didn't care. He was more worried about his reputation, his comfort and whatever. And he was like, and God said, Jonah, I've called you to care. I've called you to be a part of this, the fellowship of my suffering, redeeming people, even when they hate you. And God wants Jonah to grow in that. He wants him to get that heart for the lost. In John 10, verse 14, we see this. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No wonder Paul wants us to identify with the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus meant the sheep come home. The scattered sheep, the sheep that are being preyed upon by the wolves. The death of Jesus brought the sheep of Israel home. But Jesus said, I've got other sheep. I've got sheep in Pakistan. I've got sheep in Indonesia. I've got sheep around the world. I've got sheep in Kakarta that need to still be brought back to the shepherd. And I laid down my life. That's why the Father loves me. That's what brings me close to the Father. Because when I obeyed the Father's heart to save the lost, I was just like my Father. And that made me close to the Father. That brought me into love with the Father. And he's saying, no wonder Paul said, I want to share that. I want to be in that fellowship. That's what I want a part of. It won't distance me from Jesus. It will bring me into the heart of Jesus. And it's very interesting that where Jonah ran away, because he didn't want to go to those pagans and preach repentance to them, that's where Peter was, when God showed him a vision of the unclean animals. And God said to Peter, Peter, it's not just for the Jews. It's for the pagan nations. And then God said, go with the men who come from the Roman centurion. And Peter overcame his prejudices. He overcame his ingrained prejudice against the Gentiles, against the pagans. He overcame his fear. He overcame so many things. His ingrained feeling of cultural and spiritual superiority. And he went to preach the gospel to a man in the army that had crucified his Lord. A commander in the army that was oppressing his people. He went and said, this gospel is also for you. There's a shepherd who wants you in this fold. And he went and he preached. We can choose to be a Jonah and say, God, we just don't care. Those people are sinners. They mistreat me. They reject me. They mock me. I just don't care. Or we can be like Peter. We can say, Lord, I won't reject anything that you have accepted. That's what God said to Peter. Don't reject anything I have accepted. And anyone who's willing to call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. May God give us that passion. And may God, when he wrestles with us, and he will wrestle with us, because he wants to involve us, he wants to privilege us with the greatest purpose of all time. That's changing the destiny of people's souls. And again, young people, if you're going to live your life, live it for this. Live it for something that counts. They say, another quote, the one thing that's worse than failing is succeeding at what doesn't matter. And if ever there was a thing that matters, it's the mission of Jesus in this world. Look at that young couple that I won't mention because it'll be online, but look at that commitment. Just for the sake of the gospel. God cares about those tribes that have never heard him. He wants to rescue them. He wants to warn them. He wants to save them. May God help us. We've got to go to the nations and the neighbors. The neighbors and the nations. So whether it's the courage to speak to a friend or a work colleague, or the courage to go to another nation, however God tells us, whether it's for 30 years, like that young couple, or if it's just to go and encourage the church there, but may God motivate us to care about what he cares about. And I just want to close with a beautiful psalm, which is a psalm of blessing, but the blessing, we see why God blesses us. Psalm 67 says this, 1, 2, 3. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Selah, let your way may be known on earth and your saving power among the nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. That's why God has blessed us. That's why God has resourced us. That's why God has gifted us. That's why God has given us the privilege of knowing him. So that all the people on the earth may know him and may turn to him. May God, this is a work of the Holy Spirit. And as we sing this last song, it's a song of commitment and consecration. Let's let the Holy Spirit come in and rummage through the cupboards. Let him sort out our attitudes. If we're sitting down and being a spectator, he wants to stir some of us up. He wants to give a calling to young people.
I'm so grateful that God got a hold of me when I was at varsity. I might have been quite a good marine biologist. Probably would have been a lot easier. But at the end of my life, what would a paper about nudibranchs really matter? Or whatever it might have been, dolphins. We've been blessed to be a part of the greatest thing on earth, the greatest story on earth. May God work in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for your word today, and just for, Lord God, for all Jonah's foibles, and we don't even really know the end of the story, but he was self-aware, and he was transparent, and we were able to learn those things from him, Lord, but also the thing that you contended with him about, Lord, the stuff that's of greatest value to you, the stuff that reveals your beautiful holiness and your wonderful purpose. And we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to work in our hearts. We have the courage to say, God, do something in me. Make me aware. Train me through the challenges that I face, Lord. And make me like you, both in character and in mission. And Lord, we pray that not just for us as individuals, but for us as a corporate body, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Amen. Amen. Let's give our hearts to him.
When oceans rise.